Matthew 12, verse 46. While Jesus was talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Christian. It really is great to see so many visitors here this morning. And I wanted to reiterate what Jess said this morning, that we love having you here and we love having you a part of our service. So a warm welcome to you. And just before we do pray, I'll start with prayer, because it's really important for me particularly to have God's help in speaking God's word to you. So let's pray together and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you that it speaks in all times and places. We thank you that it speaks to us here at Summerlease today, just as relevantly as it did to those people in the Near East at the time it was written. We thank you for your eternal word, and we pray today as we look at it, it will help us, it will shape us, and it will change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to be continuing our series that's titled The Sexual Revolution. Now that's all very provocative, but actually today is quite tame compared to some of the other talks that we'll be hearing, which is probably a good thing, let's face it, because it's me we're talking about, not Dave that's preaching. And actually there is a space there between revolutionary and family, you'll just have to pretend it doesn't run into one word. All right, so throughout history, it's pretty clear that Christians have placed a high value on the family, the traditional family. And when I say traditional family, I'm talking about the concept of mum and dad, married, living together, and then that household raising kids. And it's also no surprise that as one of a number of cultures that with strong Jewish and Christian roots, that our culture has highly valued family as well. You know, you can see that in the way people talk about family. It's not hard to find famous people with great quotes about the importance of family. So let's start with this one. Family isn't an important thing, it's everything. Now you might be wondering who said that quote, and it was, of course, the philosopher of our time, Michael J. Fox. But of course he would say that, wouldn't he, because he was a star in this show. That was a lot louder than I expected it to be. But at least it was dramatic. And on maybe a more serious note, we've got this guy, the 36th President of the United States of America, Lyndon Johnson. And here's part of a famous address that he gave. The family is the cornerstone of our society. More than any other force, it shapes the attitudes, the hopes, the ambitions, and the values of the child. And when family collapses, it is the children that are usually damaged. And when it happens on a massive scale, the community itself is crippled. And if you were to ask people today, if you were to ask people in Australia today, there are plenty who would say that Christians identify strongly with traditional family, that they're very keen to protect it. In fact, most of them would see that as a huge part of Christians' identity. I mean, lately particularly, Christians in public are always talking about family. We launch things that are for the family, about the family. We write endless books about family, as I'm sure John will tell you if you visit Coorong. We talk about protecting families, strengthening families, and from what we say, it's really clear that Christians think family is a cornerstone of society, just like LBJ said. And looking at the Bible, it's not surprising that Christians identify with family so strongly. I mean, if you look with me and turn with me to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and look for the very first command in the Bible. So you start at, you know, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, so blah, and there we go, we turn one page, and we have the first command in the Bible. And it's Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number." All right, or go forth and multiply. That's the very first command of the Bible. And we see it there, the traditional family. We've got man, Adam, woman, Eve, and children. And if we continue reading through the Bible, and I recommend you do that one day, you'd see lots of verses talking about family, talking about the importance of husbands and wives looking after one another, raising kids together. And that makes it easy to see why family is such a big deal for Christians. It's been part of our identity from the very beginning. But that's why it's so jarring to look at today's passage and see what Jesus says there. You know, Jesus says when he's told his family is waiting for him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? You know, when he's told, okay, Jesus, it's time to wrap it up. You know, your family's waiting. And actually, this isn't just your family. You're keeping your mum waiting. He says something that seems to fly in the face of what we've talked about, the importance of family. And this is Jesus. I mean, he understands the Bible better than anyone. He understands what God says in Genesis. And he doesn't just say, look, I'll be there in a minute, or I'm coming, you know. He says something completely different. And it's a bit shocking to our ears, isn't it? In fact, Jesus sort of challenges our idea of the importance of family. He gives us a new sense of priorities regarding family. And that's what we're going to look at today. Because as we'll see today, our big idea is that Jesus and the New Testament give us a revolutionary view of family and priorities. And I mean, that's in keeping with the way this series shows us the Bible's revolutionary view on so many of things. We've looked at gender, looked at identity, we're going to be looking at intimacy, we're going to be looking at sex. I think I've actually got those wrong way around. But the Bible gives us a revolutionary view of so many things, and family is one of those. Now, look, in order to set the scene and also not give you the wrong idea about what the Bible does say about the traditional family, it's important for us to first see what the Bible does actually say about family. Now, the family that's defined in Genesis, in fact, I'm going to call it the Genesis family, because we want to see what Jesus is actually revolutionizing here, and that's where we're going to start. We're going to look first at what the Bible says about the Genesis family. So as we've seen, we don't have to look very far in Genesis, don't have to look very far in the Bible to see what it thinks of family. As we saw in Genesis 1, God's first command is that man should go forth and multiply, man and woman, fill the earth with children. So it's clearly important, and it clearly sets family as foundational. And after all, it's there from the very beginning. And this command, this Genesis 1 command, is followed up in Genesis 2. So if you were on the same page there, you'd see in Genesis 2, verse 24, when God creates woman, he says, this is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And we took the time to look at that last week. And that's the traditional picture that we have, isn't it? That gives context to the Genesis 1 command. That's a Genesis picture of marriage and family. Now, those children that God commands us to have are clearly to be had in the context of marriage. And in Genesis 2, even the breakup of that family, you know, where a man leaves his father and his mother, and obviously his wife does too, those families are broken up in order to create a new family, a new foundational expression of what it means to be human, a new Genesis family, and the cycle continues as God commands it. I mean, in fact, right through the Bible, you'll see men and women coming together, getting married, and having children, just as God commands. So it's clear that this Genesis family is foundational. But what's also clear from the family, from the Bible about this Genesis family is that it's good. You know, you see some things the Bible describes in Genesis, things that God puts in place, that are they're almost like concessions, aren't they? They're concessions or limits that God sets. So if you think about something like language, God puts that in place to limit the damage we can do. Yeah? But family's not like that, is it? It's a good thing that God creates. It's something he had in mind from the beginning. It's not a reaction from God. It's not an afterthought. Family is a part of his very good creation. In Genesis 1 and 2, when God establishes marriage and family, he does it as part of his perfect creation work. He delights in it. He calls it good. I mean, in fact, when he establishes woman and the ability for us to have families, he does it in response to the first thing that isn't good. As Dave talked about last week, God gives marriage, he creates woman, because it's not good for us to be alone. And he does so because it's clearly good for Adam and Eve to have children together. And this isn't something that's just contained to Genesis. It's not just contained to the Old Testament either. If you go right through the Bible, the New Testament as well, you'll frequently read about Paul writing to families. You know, you've got passages like Ephesians 5, which address families. And this Genesis family, this picture of husband and wife raising kids, is valued, it's important, and it's safeguarded. I mean, it's to the point where Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 that anyone who does not provide for his relatives, and particularly his household, is worse than an unbeliever. You know, it's an important thing the Bible is talking about. It's a good thing. It's a foundational thing. Now, look, there are lots more passages throughout the New and the Old Testament that talk about the importance of family. Raising kids in family, looking after your family and your relatives. And they define and shape how Christians feel about Genesis family, don't they? And it's right for that to be the case. I mean, it is a good thing. It's a biblical thing to look after your family, to respect your parents, you know, to love your children, your grandchildren, to work hard for them, to provide for them. All the things that we've associated here with the Genesis family, they're good things. And I don't think we have any trouble recognising that. But then we've also got passages like Matthew 12, which Jess read for us before, where clearly something else is going on, where this Genesis family seems to be challenged. And that's our second point, because in passages like this one, and plenty of the others in the New Testament, we see that Genesis isn't actually the last word the Bible has on family. See, when we look at what Jesus says in Matthew 12, 46 to 50, you might actually wonder what's going on here. Now, was Jesus feuding with his mother? Maybe there was bad blood between him and his brothers. Maybe they'd raised him just a bit too much when he was a kid. I'm sure, you know, there's plenty of us that could relate to that. And, of course, being Jesus, he couldn't retaliate. Maybe he's just had enough of his family for one day. I'm sure you've had all had that experience at one time or another. But I don't think any of us think that that's the case, do we? You know, Jesus is actually talking about a new type of family. It's a family that's different to the Genesis family we've been talking about. You know, it's not a family that's created by a man and his wife getting married and having children, but a different type of family. And if you look at Matthew 12, you can see what he's describing. He says in verse 50, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." So not whoever is related to me by blood, not whoever is the children of my father and mother, he is my family, but whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. It's a new type of family, a different family from the one described in Genesis. And what Jesus establishes here and continues throughout the New Testament, it's a family that's not related by biology, but it's a family that's related by how they respond to Jesus. Now, belonging to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, doing the will of the Father in heaven, they redefine for you what true family means. That's what Jesus is saying. You see, if you do trust in Jesus, when you do trust in Jesus, you're instantly part of a new family. You instantly belong to the family of believers. And you're instantly one of the children of God. And it's because of this family that we establish churches, right? That's why Summerlees is here. And churches are an expression of the family that God has made us into. We become part of that family when we trust in Jesus, and God forms us into communities that express who that family is. This here, your gathering here at Summerlees, is a primary expression of that family. God's given us a family and then provided us a community of brothers and sisters right here so we can all express family values to one another. I mean, as we've been talking about identity a lot in this series, and this is where we should identify primarily. Now, where does our identity come from? Well, according to Jesus, according to the New Testament, it's not primarily from our Genesis families, as good as they are, but from this new family of believers. It certainly doesn't come from how we define family. I mean, we're together not because we share the traditional view of family, but because we share Jesus' new idea of family. That's what brings us together. And the great thing about that family as well, the second point, is that it's open to anybody. I mean, in this series, we've looked a lot at Galatians 3, 26 to 29, and I'm sure we're going to continue to do so It's almost a theme passage for this series, and rightly so, because this passage really challenges us and revolutionizes so many of our views on things like sex, gender, family, identity, intimacy, everything else. So look at me with Galatians 3, 26 to 29. I put it up on the slide. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now this new family, it's open to all of us. It's open to all of you. You might not share that definition of Genesis family. That doesn't matter. That doesn't mean you don't fit in this family. You might not fit the Genesis family mold. It doesn't matter. You might struggle with the way Christians have talked about family, the way we've represented ourselves. But that doesn't matter. If you believe in Jesus, you are part of his family. This new family is for you, regardless of where you've come from, regardless of whether you think you can belong or not. And God is waiting to welcome you into this family. And look, we've seen that in lots of sermons we've heard over the years. There's lots of parts of the Bible that talk about that. And if you want to get into a bit more depth on that, I did a whole sermon on that last year. If you believe, you belong. And I want to share that message again with you today. If you believe in Jesus, that's all it takes to belong to God's family. That's all it takes for him to make you one of his children and make you part of his community. And look, I really want to get into the implications of what this new type of family means. But just before I do, I also want to point out that what Jesus says here, it's not just a new family that he gives us, but he actually gives us a change in priorities. Our families are really important to us. As we've seen, the Bible values family, and it is to be a high priority for us. If you've been given a Genesis family, it's important for you to take care of them, to love them, to spend time with them. It's certainly not a case of abandoning them. But Jesus clearly shows us where his priorities lie and challenges our priorities too. In fact, what's clear throughout the New Testament is that the most important expression of family in the New Testament is not the relationship between father, mother, and children, but it's this family relationship that we all share as children of God. Sisters, brothers, and mothers of Jesus, the family that we've talked about. That's the one the New Testament prioritizes. That's the one the New Testament focuses on. And that's the one the New Testament says we find our identity in. And as we've said, I mean, this church for us is a huge part of that. It's the primary expression of family that we have as part of that new family. And that's why God gives us churches. He organizes us into groups that are bigger than just our immediate families. And that's why he's brought us here to Summerlees, to make us part of this family. You know, the things that we expect from family and expect to give to family, you know, obviously friendship, sense of belonging, love for one another, all of those things stem out of the fact that we are children of God together, that we are family together. And Summerlees is the best place for you to express that. If you've come to Summerlees, that's your primary expression of this new family. So we've looked at this Genesis view of family, you know, mother, father, and children, born in the context of marriage, and we've seen this new family and the way Jesus sets new priorities. And look, I just want to spend the rest of the time that we have talking about what implications this has for us. You know, we've talked about this revolutionary view of family and priorities, but should this change for us? So let's get into the implications. And the first one, you know, it might seem obvious, and it shouldn't come as a surprise to anyone here, but here at Summerlees, we believe that the gospel, that Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, is good news. That Christianity is good news. I mean, that should be obvious, shouldn't it? But okay, I guess the reason I really want to stress that is because for many people who aren't Christians and who look in and watch what Christians have to say, it might not seem that way. And one of the reasons it might not feel that way is that Christians, at least in the way they publicly speak, but also in practice, might be bringing bad news. Might be bringing bad news, and doing so because of their approach to family. You know, in our efforts to protect and nurture the Genesis family and promote it as the way to live, we can tell people that they won't fit in. That the way that they can fix themselves is to get married and have kids. That the answer that Christianity provides is for you to get married and have children. That if you would just settle down, find the right partner, have kids, that you'd be so much better off. And that can actually turn Christianity into bad news. Or at the very least, be the wrong kind of news. You know, we are for marriages, we are for families. And it's clear that that's still the case. But we're a family, and God's family no less. Now, Dave talked about this last week. Our primary message is the gospel. And unless we make Christianity and the church about the gospel, anything else is going to be bad news. It's going to be a kind of legalism. Because what we'll actually be doing is promoting a sort of standard, a bar. We can easily end up saying that we're Christians, intentionally or unintentionally, because we measure up. And that means people who think they don't measure up, maybe because of their family situations, maybe because of same-sex attraction, because of any number of things that we think that they think we might judge them on, then they'll be petrified to even turn up on the doorstep. Or they won't want to turn up on the doorstep. And that in itself is a tragedy. They may not feel alienated, but it certainly won't feel to them like Christianity is a viable alternative to their current life. We might be asking them, because of their same-sex attraction or because of their family situation, maybe Jesus is actually asking them that when they become Christians to be single for the rest of their lives. And if Christianity is about family, what kind of news is that? Can you see how church ceases to become viable in that situation? That they would think that Christianity doesn't have answers for them, only condemnation? Now, if Jesus rightly tells us that Christianity is about the gospel, it's not about Genesis family, it's not about mother and father and children, then that's got to be our message too, isn't it? And look, that alienation doesn't just extend outside of the church. I'm sure you can find plenty of Christians who feel they don't measure up to that standard. And church and Christianity can actually become quite hard for them too. Now, if you aren't married, or you're married and you can't have kids for whatever reason, there are lots and lots of people who don't measure up to that standard that we might be promoting. Because there are people who have a marriage and families, but maybe they're not what we crack them up to be. And look, I totally understand that we want to protect the institution of the Genesis family. I mean, we've seen it's a good thing. But in the end, what is it that we want? Is it our goal to have people in our community in happy families, mother, father and children all together, but know nothing about Jesus? Or is it to bring people of all backgrounds from many different family situations, same-sex attracted, together with kids or not married, single mothers with kids from many different fathers, single fathers with kids, all of which are common and normal situations in our society? Do we want them to know Jesus? We want them to know him as our Saviour. Now, it's the choice between the two of those. It's obviously the second, isn't it? We want people to see Christianity as good news. We want to promote the gospel as good news. Because it is. Not because we want it to, but because Jesus died and resurrected is good news. So, I mean, that's the first thing, and that's absolutely fundamental to the way we approach the gospel and how we approach talking to people outside of the church, isn't it? It's about the gospel. It's not about our vision of what family should look like. Now, we've talked about this many times at Summerlees, but the second implication... Sorry, we haven't talked about this many times at Summerlees. This might be the first time. The second implication, though, is that it should shift our priorities. Now, we have talked about this many times at Summerlees, and if you really want to go into depth on this topic, I encourage you to listen to Dave's sermon series earlier this year on the website. But... you know, showing up clearly makes a difference, doesn't it? You know, if our priority is such that I'm not so much Christian, son of John, that's my father, by the way, not John over in the corner, as, you know, I'm not so much Christian, son of John, as much Christian, son of God, and I accept that as my identity, then the family that God gives me here at Summerlees is going to need to be a high priority. and showing up. Yeah, and if you have children, bringing them along too, showing up and providing family to others is going to be an essential part of your week. And if you've been at Summerlease for any length of time, you'll know that we love involving everybody in every aspect of our community. We involve all age groups in our services. All of our GCs have regular times where we include all adults, all kids. We eat together, we learn together. Our kids programs are full of adults getting alongside the kids and learning with them and not just teaching them. You know, you can see that in the way we try to organise things, where the way YOW works, the way GC Youth Ops works. And these are fantastic opportunities for us to all be involved in this family. And actually, I think we're doing a pretty good job with that. So, I really want to encourage you to keep going. Now, if you've got kids, keep bringing them along to keep them involved in church. And if you don't have kids, show up at GC Youth Ops, Friday Night Focus, mainly music. Show up and be part of this family. I mean, it's a great way to give the family of God the priority that Jesus calls us to here. I mean, I'm not primarily intending this as a rebuke as much as I am an encouragement, because I think this church has done a really good job, actually, of making sure that we all see each other as family and that we all participate. And I want you to keep going with that. Keep being involved yourselves and with your kids, because it's worth it. And look, if in the end it means your kids can't take all the myriad opportunities that living in Kingborough provides, or you're required to step out of your comfort zone to be engaged and part of God's family, then so be it. Because the truth is, it's better for you and it's better for them. It's better for all of us, including our kids, to see ourselves as part of this New Testament family than it is for you to put that family so far down the priority list that you can't afford the time to be involved or get your kids involved. And look, if you do have kids, I think there's a second warning here too in terms of priority. Yeah, see, I think it's actually easy for us as parents, as our kids grow up. You know, we worry and we fret about them. I'm sure we all do and we all will, and we worry more and more as they get older and older. But I think it's what we're worrying and fretting about that we need to be careful of. I think it's actually easy for us to prioritise, first of all, getting them married, making sure they have a good brood of grandkids, getting them settled down, and that will be the thing that makes us happy. You know, I think we secretly hope for that. And as a consequence, we can breathe a big sigh of relief when our kids finally do settle down, because at least we know they're settled. But the problem is, we're almost willing to forget about whether or not they know and love Jesus to achieve that aim. And I think that's an easy mistake to make. And I think you can see generations of kids in churches that I've been a part of happily settled down with wife or husband and kids, but with no interest in being part of God's family. And that's a tragedy. Because that's what we should want, shouldn't we? We want our kids to grow up. We want them first and foremost to grow up and love Jesus, as much as we want them to grow up, have families. That's what we should be fretting over. And the last implication, and I want to finish quickly on this, is to talk about how we can put this into practice. You see, it turns out hospitality is one of those super easy ways that we can show love to one another. And show each other that family God has put us in is important. You know, we can do that here, we can do that here in church, we can do that in our houses, we can make sure that we demonstrate the priority of this new family by caring for one another. And look, I want to challenge all of us, Christians here, to make it a priority. Now, I think our church has a bit of work to do in this area. But what we do have is programs that can kind of paper over the cracks a little bit, because those GC events and all those things that are so good, I think we tend to stop there. I mean, I know I'm guilty of that. So we sort of check hospitality off the list because we've gone to GC Youth Ops, we've gone to meals, etc. Now, I know there's people within this church who do a fantastic job of being hospitable. So look to those guys. Look to see what they do. I'm not going to name them for fear of embarrassing them. But I'd like to challenge us all to take the opportunities that we have. And one of those areas where this can be really difficult, and this was pointed out to me as I prepared for today, is that this particularly applies to us if we live in this area of Kingborough and we have a lot of old families and friends in this area. Old friends and family, in fact. You see, because we've grown up in this area, we've got old friends, we've got existing relational networks, we've got big families, some of us. We have those people that we regularly see. And, you know, don't get me wrong, that's a great thing. It's great to grow up in a community and have family and have friendships. But if keeping up those old relationships means that basically we run out of relational energy, it means that our church and the social groups that our church provides can actually be a little bit difficult to break into. And this is something that has been testified to by some people that have come to some of these. Because if you come to this church, now maybe you're a new Christian, maybe you've moved here from somewhere else, it can actually feel quite difficult to break into. And I don't think that's deliberate. I don't think anyone's setting out to say, I don't have time for new people because I've got my family and I've got all my old friends. It's an unintentional thing where you end up with your relationship tank full and with no place else to actually, you know, you care for new people coming into our church, you care for people that have moved from interstate or overseas and need hospitality, need to feel connected to this community. And I guess I just want to point out to you that, you know, you really need to think about how that works. And that's particularly difficult if your biological family, if your wider family place demands on you, you know, deliberately or accidentally. I mean, they can put pressure on us to the point where we feel like we can't say no. And if that's the case and your relationship tank is full with existing family and existing relationships, then maybe you just need to adjust those priorities a little bit. And because we must make sure that we make time and relational energy for new people in our church particularly, for people who need this family, for people who need people to invest time into them. And I don't want to just talk to families here, Christian families, because I think it's easy to leave the hospitality to families. But I actually want to challenge you all to be hospitable. In fact, you know, you singles and couples without kids, you often have more time and energy to give anyway. And I want to challenge you to more hospitality as well. I mean, I know personally, I would love to be invited over to your house with my family, and I'm sure you'd love it too. Now, of course... of course, I'm not. That's not a specific challenge to invite me over to your house, although you can take it that way if you like. Now, of course, it's easy to talk in general terms about these things, but I'd like to end with some really sort of a few really practical things that I think you can do. Because I think there's some really easy ways to make sure you're prioritising God's revolutionary family. And look, I'm sure you could come up with many more. Maybe your GC is a good place to do that. Let's have a look at some practical magic. The first of those, you know, is to pray for opportunities to be hospitable. And this one goes without saying. It's something everyone can do. You know, pray that your family will prioritise God's family. Pray that you'll prioritise your kids knowing and loving Jesus. You know, there's all sorts of opportunities that we have to pray for God's help in this because we need it, even for something that seems as mundane and practical as hospitality. And as I said, you know, make sure you're turning up. You know, we've got lots of opportunities, whole family learning, whole family meals. Camp's a great one, you know, in terms of getting into a relationship with this family. And even just stuff like GC setup. It can be really obvious, just setting up church is actually a great way to relate together as a family because you get to share the frustration with your GC leaders of setting up the church. And if you've got family, obviously bring them too, but especially if you don't. This is a great opportunity to actually be family to other people's kids. I mean, as a parent, I love that. I love seeing our GC with people who would never associate with one another, becoming family for one another, and loving and caring for people who they would never have an opportunity to interact with otherwise. So please turn up and take those opportunities. People in our GC that do it, I mean, it's just amazing difference. Absolutely. And I'm sure other GCs can share the same stories. I can invite someone different, you know, maybe the next 3 months. Maybe you have someone who's not, you know, in the same situation as you are. If you're not married with kids, then maybe you invite someone over who is married with kids and vice versa. Just set yourself a goal. Do it once. Do it over the next 3 months. Once over the next 3 months. And I think that'd be a fantastic thing to do, particularly look for anyone who's new, who needs that kind of family. And another thing to do is just super practically, when your gospel community is running something at 7:30 or whatever time it is, invite someone over for dinner beforehand. Because It's just a great way to ensure that you're doing hospitality. But the real secret is that it actually sets a hard time limit on them going home as well, which is even better. Because if you're awkward about asking people to leave, then this is just perfect. But I mean, even if they've got kids, and only one of those parents will actually end up being part of the GC Classic, inviting them all over will actually make them feel part of the gospel community. Even though they weren't able to attend the GC Classic that night or whatever discipleship thing you had, they'll still feel part of gospel community and still feel part of family. And look, the last thing, you know, there's a group of us in this church who have actually been looking at, over the last year and a half, how this church can sort of be more welcoming and be more hospitable to people who visit. And Sunday mornings is a great opportunity for that. So as we have sort of thought, maybe bringing in a sort of usher role would help with that. Someone who, you know, shows people to their seats, gets them a coffee, just makes people feel welcome. And you know, I want you to embrace that. I don't want you to just do it as an obligation. I want you to embrace welcoming people, making people feel like they are part, like being part of God's family is something worthwhile. Because we want to show love and family and a big welcome to anyone that visits on a Sunday morning. So look, you know, these are just sort of five ways I sort of dreamed up about how we can show revolutionary priority, how we can show hospitality. Look, there are plenty of other opportunities for you to do so, and I'm sure you can think of some of those. And we want to do that because, you know, we do have a set of revolutionary priorities, the priorities that New Testament describes for us. And look, this is a great family, and I'm not just talking about some of these. I'm talking about God's family. It's a welcoming family. It's an open family. It's open to you whether you have the Genesis family ideal or not. The gospel is great news about a great Saviour who brings us into his amazing family. And, of course, we want some of these to express that. To do that, we're going to need God's help. So that's what I'm going to ask for when I finish in prayer. And after I've prayed, the music team's going to come up and lead us in singing again. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus' death and resurrection that frees us from guilt and frees us from the tyranny of standards. Help us as Christians not to set unrealistic standards or standards that are different and apart from your gospel. Help us be welcoming and help us prioritize your family. Help us prioritize your saving grace, your gospel, and your family in our lives. Help us do that in all situations, whether we have kids, whether we don't, whether we're married, whether we're not. Lord, we pray that as we do that, your family will be a really welcoming place for people in the community. In Jesus' name, amen.